All right. Well, good morning. Good morning, Roosevelt. How we doing? I'm grateful to be here this Sunday to worship with you guys and fellowship. It's always an honor and privilege to proclaim the living word of God. Amen. It's always a joy to be able to do so. That's my objective today. That is to preach the word. I'd like to say happy Father's Day out there to all of the amazing daddies out there. Y'all go ahead and give some praise and glory for our fathers. We have a gift for y'all. It's a journal of the book of Romans. It's going to be out there in the lobby, so that's our gift to you. So please pick that up. It's pretty cool. You can write insights and thoughts and all that type of stuff in there. So please pick that up after as a gift. It's going to be out in our lobby. I also like to say a word for those who may not have their fathers because they did not grow up with one. Whether it was by neglect or death or through many different circumstances, I just want to acknowledge that we are here with you, and we're glad that you're here this morning. And more importantly, there's a good, good Father who gives people the right to become children of God. And not only that, but he supersedes our existing fathers and our non-existing fathers as well. If we haven't met, my name is John, and I serve on the pastoral team here at this church. And for those who may be wondering where Pastor Ramon is, he is preaching at Camelback Bible Church this morning. So for some of you, you guys know that that's the church that actually planted us about 12 years ago. So it's good that we still have some connection with those body of believers over there. So that's where Ramon was at. I'm sure nobody really cares where he's at, but just wanted to let you guys know. If you guys did care. Today, we're going to continue in our sermon series, the Psalms of Ascents. These are the 15 short psalms that the people of God sung on their way up to Jerusalem to worship. Psalm 120 and through Psalm 134. Four, it's the Psalms of Ascent because it gives the notion that they were leading upward towards the holy city. So ascending upward to Jerusalem to be in community with one another. When I say ascending, I'm talking upward. I mean, it was about 2,700 feet of elevation. So it was way up there that they had to travel. And they traveled to be home in the presence of God and through one of the major festivals that they celebrated, the Jewish people celebrated annually. That's why this morning I like to label this message, there is no place like home. In fact, if I was in a different context, I would be tempted to name the sermon, Ain't No Place Like Home. But we'll settle for there's no place like home. Because home is being in the presence of God with his people to worship. Home is being in the presence of God with his people to worship. As we come to our text, we're going to look at this in three different sections here. First, the love, joy, and happiness that we will see in verse 1. We're also going to look at the thankfulness to the Lord in verses 2 through 5. And our last verses, 6 through 9, we're going to talk about peaceful prayer. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to meet me in Psalm 122. Meet me in Psalm 122. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one right under the seat that's in front of you, and it's on page 517. 517. Meet me in the 122nd Psalm. And while you're doing that, if you're physically able to stand, please do so for the reading of God's word. I'm going to have Liz come up and she's going to read our Bible passage this morning.
Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you guys pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege and honor to be able to get to worship with your people this morning. Please hide me behind the cross so that your word can get proclaimed. So your people will be encouraged and edified by your word. Help us here at Roosevelt be glorifying to you, edifying to your church, and so we can advance your kingdom. Pray for all of the situations that's going on in our world right now. Our world is broken, still feeling the effects of sin. So I pray for your light to shine bright in the midst of darkness, because we definitely need that, God. Thank you for gathering us here to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. In July of 2014, Scott Scicolia wrote an article in the New York Times about LeBron James, arguably the greatest player in the world. Some even say that he is better than Michael Jordan. You know Air Jordan, who is the six-time NBA champion, undefeated in the NBA Finals. You see where I'm going with this. I'm a bit of a different opinion, but nevertheless, King James, as they call him, he's one of the greats. In this article, Scott details the decision that James made by leaving his home state to take his talents to South Beach and play with the Miami Heat. This decision was televised for the world to see and left people extremely disappointed with him. So much so that they even burned his jersey. Death threats to him and his family. Very unpleasant circumstances. About 4 years ago, he decided to reverse that decision and depart from Miami back to his home state of Ohio, where he was born and raised. So headlines, newspapers, songs, commercials, and all other media outlets blasted the news that LeBron James is returning home. We all know how the story ended, right? 2016, he won the NBA championship for the Cleveland Cavaliers, their first championship ever. And he went from being the villain to being the hero, the hometown hero. Because he returned home. I submit to you that I think LeBron James understood that there is no place like home. Our passage from Psalm 122 opens up by David stating, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And the literal reading of this verse in the original language says, "I was glad in those who said to me." King David, with love and joy and happiness, says, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Reading these Psalms chronologically, if we remember from Psalm 120, that talked about being too long away from God's people, far off in a distant land. This one talks about a desire, a passion, a love, being in the midst of the people of God. He has a delightful spirit here when it comes to being in the Lord's house. I believe he clearly understands that home is being in the presence of God with his people to worship. David may be familiar to some of you here, but for others, you may not even know who he is. So who is this guy, David? Well, he's responsible for a lot of the writings that are in the book of Psalms. Four of them in particular from this section of the Psalms of Ascent: Psalm 122, Psalm 124, Psalm 131, and Psalm 133. He was the young shepherd boy who slayed the large Philistine warrior Goliath with some stones and a slingshot. He was anointed as the second king of Israel, so pretty important in person, pretty important individual. He did some amazing, great things, but he also did some not so great things. He has a little bit of a dark side to him. Although a man after God's own heart, he arranges the death of Uriah to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. Now, let's face it, David was a sinner like everyone else, but he still was able to have joy and happiness when it came to gather with the people of God. A man after God's own heart, for crying out loud. And not only gladness, but also this joyful anticipation, like he couldn't wait to be with them. He yearned to be together in fellowship with God's people. I remember Christmas of 1998, as my mom worked extremely hard to make sure my brothers and sisters was able to have a good Christmas. There were so many things that I wanted: Jordans, PlayStation, games, clothes. But I wasn't sure if I was going to get them because I know we were working on a very, very tight budget. So each week, as I would miraculously see gifts put under the tree, I got a little curious. In fact, I think I got a little too curious. So what did I do? I would go up to the tree and take these gifts and tear little pieces to try to see what I got. As you can tell, I was the kid that didn't follow any type of rules or anything like that. I kind of did what I wanted to do. Clearly, I wasn't patient at all, but I did have this joyful anticipation. A joyful expectation for the gifts that were under the tree. Once my mom found out about this, one day as she was putting gifts under the tree, she saw these gifts that had missing gift wrap. She confronted me about it and we talked. Let's just say I didn't do that again. But I did have this expectation, this joyful anticipation that I just could not wait to see those gifts. Do we have that internally in our hearts when it comes to being in the presence of God's people? I'm talking about the excitement of receiving your first paycheck as a teenager from your first job. I'm talking about the excitement of a newly married couple on their honeymoon night. Amen, somebody. I'm talking about the gladness and expectation that someone has when they're about to go on a week-long vacation. Do we have that same joyfulness when it comes to being in the house of the Lord? I know that's challenging. It's a bit challenging for me as I say it, but David has this internal happiness that says something about how he felt about God's people. One author says it this way. He looks forward to visiting this place. It's the object of his desire. He anticipates being there. It's also the object of his delight. He enjoys being there. He dreams about it. He sings about it. And obviously, he writes poetry about it. When the text says house of the Lord, well, what does it mean by that? He's referring to the tent that he erected in Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it's this gold wooden chest that contained tablets of stone that housed the Ten Commandments. This tent symbolizes God's dwelling place, the dwelling place of God among his people. This was a place of comfort, of love, of joy, of holiness, of harmony. I mean, in a lot of places, this describes home. This describes home because home is being in the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, with his people to worship. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. David is filled with this intrinsic gladness, not only because God's people are there, but because God is there himself. Yahweh is there. He is there in the house of the Lord. The maker of heaven and earth is present, and it should evoke a worshipful spirit within our being, within our core, within our body. Amen. We were created to worship, and one opportunity to do that is when we meet in the context of community together. But for what purpose? Why? Why travel to meet at this place? Well, look down at the tail end of verse 4. It says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. The reason why God's people traveled up was to worship him by being thankful for all that he has done. The things that he's doing now, the things that he's done in the past, and the things that he will do in the future. The New Living Translation says, all the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. The religious journey or spiritual expedition was for the annual festivals by the Jewish people. See, in Jewish culture, attending the feast was part of the norm for the Jews. There were many different festivals that went on. Here are a couple of them that they celebrated. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. This is where they celebrated and remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and they were forbidden to eat or possess any leavened bread. Another one was the Feast of Weeks. This is Pentecost. This is to remember how God gave the Torah, God's law, at Mount Sinai. Another one was the Festival of Booths, where they praise and thank God for his generosity. We know that God is a God of grace. He's a God of undeserved love, undeserved favor. And this was the time for them to praise him for his providence. Not only praise him, but also praise him that because they didn't know that they did not deserve it. Listen, most of the Christian life, if not all of it, is about remembering what God has done. Most of the Christian life, if not all of it, is about remembering what God has done. I think sometimes as Christians, we suffer from this condition of spiritual amnesia. We tend to forget. We tend to forget about God. We tend to forget about what he's done. We tend to forget about his attributes, his quality, his character. Where we're down in the pit not knowing what's going on, we have this tendency to forget. When you truly believe and remember, you are brought to the thankfulness of the Lord. You, look, remembering how you were not able to have a baby, and after praying and after fasting and after doing all of these things, the Lord answered your prayer and you were able to have a baby. Remembering how you were looking for a job and after job application, after interview, after rejection. After application, after interview, and after rejection. And finally, you get employment and you're able to pay your bills to provide for your family in the way that you were not able to. Some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. Remembering how you were told that you had a certain amount of time to live when you heard the news that you had cancer. And after doctor visit, chemo treatment, you are thankful because of God's sustaining power. God's sustaining might, the same power that he sustains and upholds the universe. The Christian life is about remembrance. And these festivals that the Jewish people celebrated helped them to remember. They had a blessed rhythm and an opportunity to remember the goodness of God. If you're here this morning, and let's just say that you claim that you are devoted to Jesus, you would say that you're a follower of Christ. Then look, we cannot be more thankful and what God has done to forgive us of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Having our dirty, our filthy, our guilty lives wiped clean by the blood of Jesus that he shed on that glorious cross. We are eternally grateful for him suffering, for him dying, and for him rising from the grave after 3 days. The resurrection, dying the death that we deserve because of our sin, and him suffering in agony and pain in our place and giving us this scandalous grace. Giving us this scandalous grace, transferring his holiness to us, and he's taking on our sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. through placing our faith and trust in this anointed King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We are thankful because God the Holy Spirit has caused us to believe in the gospel, the good news of your salvation, that anyone can be saved by faith and repentance in the resurrected Christ. Verse 4 says to give thanks to the Lord. Man, how much more can we be thankful? Ah. Perhaps you're here and maybe you grew up in the church, and as you grew older, you started to stray away from the faith. You started hanging around the wrong crowd and you got off track. And you're here listening to the preacher trying to get your life right. Let me encourage you that you can always come back home. Because home is being in the presence of God with his people to worship. You can always come back home. The family door is always open to come back into community with your brothers and sisters in the faith. Through faith and repentance, you can be back in the family of God. And we can celebrate and have a party like the story of the prodigal son. Amen? Then you too can be thankful for what the Lord has done in your life and praise and thank him. And as we do that, this gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Verses 6 through 9 gives us what I like to call a peaceful prayer. So look down at verse 6 with me in your Bibles. Verses 6 through 9, he gives a peaceful prayer. First observation that we notice is the word peace. Somebody say peace. It's penned three times in this section by the psalmist. Peace is the term that refers to completeness, wholeness, safeness, prosperity, a blessing. It is the word shalom. It's repeated throughout the Bible in several key passages, Genesis 15, Exodus 4, Leviticus 26, one in particular at the end of Psalm 120. Y'all remember this from a couple weeks ago. I am for peace when I speak, they are for war. Peace is the code word for well-being from a holistic perspective. It's the code word for well-being from a holistic perspective. Now, as David prays for Jerusalem, which is the religious and political center, and it also means what? City of peace. So in a lot of ways, he's praying that it actually lives up to its name. Names have meaning, right? Notice the parallel of the number 3. As mentioned, the word peace, but also the word within. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. I will say, peace be within you. That is, there is an internal peace between the people of God. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one that can give true peace. Amen? Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the true peace that we all need. That we all need. So let this be our prayer as well, and the reason for the sake of the house of the Lord, our God. Verse 9. for the sake of the house of the Lord, our God. So as we come to a close, I want to offer some reflection questions for us. Now, these are questions that you can take home, you can process to, you can think through, you can pray through. These are questions that you, I'd encourage to talk with your friends, your family, your community group. That would be a good opportunity to be able to discuss these particular questions. But a key takeaway is, I want you guys to take away with is, embrace community, not individualism. Embrace community, not individualism. And the church is an organism. It is a body with many members. Some of us may be arms. Some of us may be eyes. Some of us may be legs. So whatever body parts you may be, understand that the body parts do not operate in isolation. They don't operate without the whole body present. I mean, imagine taking somebody's arm or their legs and taking them apart from the body and letting them go off to do their own thing. Tell me how that's going to work out. I mean, I think in a lot of ways we know that answer, but practically we don't live that out. Some of us are arms and legs, and we desire to not be a part of the body, if we're honest. Embrace community, not individualism. Don't you understand, as David prays this prayer, as he talks through his poetry, he's a person that's committed to community. Community to the point that he's so happy and glad that he gets to be with God's people. As a diverse family, we need each other. If you're an arm, if you're a leg that don't want to be a part of the body, let me encourage you that in order for you to be have the true peace, have the peace, the well-being from a holistic perspective, you have to be in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It can't happen any other way. I believe this text is tailored to teach us that home is being in the presence of God with his people. So Roosevelt, let us embrace community and not individualism in a world that extremely is individualistic. I know that's hard. I know that's difficult. I know that's challenging and all of that. But as followers of Christ, we're called to be lights in a dark world. And this world is consistently getting darker and darker. Will your light shine bright in the midst of the darkness? Or will it conform to the darkness around it? As we think about the people of God reconciled and redeemed to himself, here's some questions that you can write down. And I really want you to process through and think through. Do our hearts ascend within us as we anticipate worship in the house of God? Do we have genuine love, joy, and happiness as we come together as a diverse family? Are we thankful for everything the Lord has done in our lives, or do we always just complain about what we don't have? Do we pray for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we really do that? Like, seriously? These are some questions I really want you to think through and ponder through. God, help us to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we think about these questions over the next couple of days and weeks to come. Help us be the people of God you desire for us to be as we look to the Prince of Peace, your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Let us pray. Father, as we conclude with your word, help us be able to really have the joy, the love, and the passion to be with God's people, to be in the house of the Lord. Help us in all the situations that we are encountering in our lives, whether it's good, whether it's bad. I pray for the men and women who are here to really take this message and search their hearts. Help us have the passion that David had as he penned this. Help us, God, because we need your help. And all these things we ask in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.